This morning we are going to be in John chapter 9, and I put that title up there early in the week, and then later in the week I thought, well, that's really not going to fit, but then it ended up fitting after all. So seeing isn't necessarily believing. We are going to look at a passage, at least the beginning part of it, and then probably jump to a few verses at the end that you're probably familiar with. But I want us to look at it today, and I want us to, as always, apply it to ourselves and see what God has for us in this passage this morning. So if you would follow along, it's John chapter 9, and I'm going to read 1 through 17 and then jump over to 35 through 38. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, "How had he received his sight?" He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now, if you would jump over to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, as we go through this, Lord, we pray that your spirit would move in such a way that we would hear from you, and that, Lord, the things that you have to say to us, we would receive with an open heart. Lord, may you be glorified. May we be submissive to your spirit. May we understand, Lord, where we fall short and where you are there always. In your name we pray. Amen. This is one of those stories that went along with the culture, because a lot of the culture believed if something was wrong with the person, then they had to have sinned that caused that. And Jesus says that's not the case. The case for this man being born blind was because so that God would be glorified. And, you know, really, if we want to stop and think, whether the man was born blind or whether the man was born perfectly healthy, he was born to glorify God. But too many times we have to see something negative brought right before we give God the glory. When every single day and you get up and you're breathing and you're healthy and things are going okay in your life, you should be glorifying God. But too many times we want to think, oh, God has to fix this before we give him credit or glory for doing something. And that's not the case. That was an extra sermon. You didn't have to pay for that at all. That's just a bonus. That just came to me right there. So, but anyway, this morning I want us to look at this because here is this man. He's born blind, and Jesus comes along. And why he did it this way, we don't know. Sometimes he would speak to people. Sometimes he would touch them. Here he spits on the ground, makes clay, and rubs it on his eyes and sends him to be healed. Jesus healed people in so many different ways, and very few times that are written down. There are many other miracles of Jesus that were not written, tells us in John. But they're different. And so here we're going to look at this one, and not so much about how he was healed, but when Jesus comes back after the healing. This man had been born blind. We don't know how old he was. It doesn't really tell us. But he was born blind. He's a man, so it's not like they're calling him a child. So he was of age that he was considered to be a man. And Jesus comes along and heals him to give God the glory. And then after he does that, the man is able to see, is able to go back to a life that probably he had never even imagined before. And now he's able to see. And somebody comes up to him and asks a question that just blows my mind. Where is this guy that did this? I don't know. I just can't get over the fact that if Jesus did something so miraculous to a person that they were born blind and now all of a sudden they can see, how would you ever stop following Jesus? How would you lose track of where he's at? To where somebody comes up to you and says, well, where's the guy? Oh, I don't know where he's at. That sounds unreal for me, and I'm sure for you, that somebody could do that. That just kind of lose track of where Jesus is at. But you and I do that every week. Because He does so many miraculous things for us, but then life gets busy. And we're able to do things we probably, you know, maybe we haven't ever done before. This guy's able to go and see things, see the mountains, see the birds, see people. And so all these good things got in the way as a distraction of where he was no longer looking towards Jesus. It happens to us. Jesus then goes and finds him. If you're taking notes, I want you to get this. Here he is. He's been healed physically. He's better. And he's able to go and do all these things. And he's kicked out of the church. Because these people didn't believe in Jesus. And as he's kicked out, here he is, he's still can at least see. But Jesus comes to find him. Like I said, it would be hard for me to think that He should have been searching all over for Jesus. Because he knew who it was. This man called Jesus, made clay, rubbed it in my eyes. So he knew it was Jesus. But he did not go looking for him. He got what he needed from Jesus, or at least he thought so. And many times you and I are kind of the same way. Man, as long as Jesus touched my life, as long as something happened and my life is better, I can see how Jesus moved, how it altered my life, then I'm okay. And if something else happens, maybe I'll go look for him at that point. But here's the key, is Jesus knew his condition. Jesus had already affected his life. And there are many of us that Jesus has affected our life. Some of us, we have surrendered our life to him as the Lord and Savior. And we've submitted, we've surrendered our life to him. And we live our lives trying to glorify Him and trying to honor Him and trying to bring other people to come to know Him. But there are some, many nowadays, that Jesus has affected their life, much like this man. Well, Jesus performed a miracle in this man's life. There are a lot of people out there that Jesus has performed a miracle in their life. God has performed miracles in their lives. And they are no different than they were before. Yeah, he could see. So physically he was different. But spiritually he was no different. There are so many in our world today that Jesus has affected them, maybe through their own life personally, or maybe through a friend's life or a family member's life. They've seen how God has moved in that life. And man, it has altered them. It has changed their attitude. He's changed them physically or emotionally, maybe even intellectually, but never spiritually. And if Jesus doesn't change us spiritually, no other change is going to matter. None of those other changes will ever get you into heaven unless you are born again. Unless He changes you spiritually, that will never happen. He could see. Other people could see Him walking around. Here's this guy, and they said, "Isn't this the guy that used to sit there begging? And now he's up walking around and he can see?" People could see a difference in his life. And there are so many people out there today that because they go to church, because they do religious things, because they're a good person, people see a difference in their life. Well, he's not the scoundrel he used to be. On the outside. But nothing has changed on the inside. Jesus knew of that condition. Jesus knew the physical condition. He had changed that. But Jesus also knew that the man was coming up short. There was something that needed to be altered. And so Jesus, the next step, came to him. He could see. But Jesus knew there was something missing. And today there are so many people that there's something missing. And Jesus knows it. This man knew he could see. But he also knew that Jesus was just a man who spit on the ground and made clay. And that Jesus, he considered him, you know, he must be a good guy. He's probably a prophet of some kind. He knew there was something special about Jesus, but he did not know him as the Son of God. He had a lot of knowledge, understanding of what Jesus could do. He had done it in his own life. He had heard people obviously say that Jesus was something special, and he felt personally that Jesus was special because he called him a prophet. But he didn't even know where he was at. He didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for him. Man, we are so blessed. If it were not for the grace of God, as He looked into our time and He saw us in the need of a Savior, and He chose to come down to live that life through that baby, and He does that, a perfect sinless life, and then sacrifices that life, gives that life up because He loves you, because He loves me. He came to us. That's what He did here to this man. He saw his condition. He knew he could see physically, but he knew spiritually there was something wrong. And right here is that part in the sermon where it seems like, you know, a lot of the times this, we're going to relate it to that person that is spiritually dead or has never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and Jesus comes to them that they might accept Him and have eternal life. And that fits, and that's right. But every single person sitting out here is a Christian. Ask yourself this. Are you where you're supposed to be spiritually? Well, I'm better than I used to be. So is he. He can see now. Well, I treat people different. So did he. You and I need to understand we are not where we should be spiritually. And Jesus knows that. You may not want to acknowledge it. You may not let anybody, nobody else may ever notice it. They notice all the good things. Hey, he's no longer begging. He's up walking around. He can get his own job. He can do all those things. He's different. But he knew he wasn't different. And you know that you're not where you're supposed to be, and I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Because part of our life, when Jesus Christ come into my heart and He saved me, I accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior, I surrendered my life to Him, that began, justification happened right then. He looked at me, God looked at me just as if I had never sinned because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was bestowed on me and every one of us that's a Christian. But a process began that day called sanctification to where I go from what I was to becoming more like Jesus Christ. And I'm not there and neither are you. And until we acknowledge that on a daily basis, we're walking around blind. Jesus came to him, found him where he was, an unbelieving outcast. Jesus will come to you, Christian, where you are, struggling with whatever you're dealing with. He came to you. He's coming to you at that point as well. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, yes, He's coming to you that you might come to know Him and have eternal life. But Christians, we are not where we should be. Because like we sang, that harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Because I'm okay where I'm at. You're okay where you're at. That's what we tell ourselves. But that person we work with, that person, that youth that we go to school with, whoever it is that we're around, they're not okay. They may know all about Jesus. They may go to church. They may not go to church. They may not want to hear about Jesus. But they're dying and on the road to hell. And you and I are okay because I'm better than I used to be. And I treat people okay. But Jesus didn't come for me just to be better than I used to be. Jesus didn't come for me just to be a good guy. He came, He loved me, He saved me, He left me here so that I might share the love of Jesus Christ with someone else. And as Christians, we don't do that. Now I say that, and I know there are some of you out there that do. You share your testimony, you share the love of Jesus, you share the gospel every time you get a chance. And praise God for that. But that's probably in the 2% that does that. Well, I did it once this week. Aren't you glad that somebody didn't just come to you once? Because I would say probably everybody in here, very few probably heard the gospel one time and accepted it. That's very rare if that happens. And so if you're only going to share the gospel one time, it's going to be really, really, really rare that you're going to lead somebody to the Lord. Jesus came to this man because he knew the man's condition. You know, sometimes we think we know man's condition. Well, this person, he's a good guy. She's a good girl. They're obviously Christians. Doesn't work that way. I went to church as long as I can remember, at least 9-10 years old, up to the time I was 21 before I accepted Christ. And I guarantee you people looked at me and assumed I was a Christian. Don't ever assume somebody is a Christian. We need to understand that Jesus came to us. He's coming to them. But sometimes He's coming to them through you and through me. You are that vessel that He wants to use to reach out to that person. Jesus came to him, an unbelieving outcast, and He found him just where he was. And man, that's great. But He didn't leave him there. One of my soapbox things is that commercial that says, Jesus gets us. Not going to get started, but that's not right. Because that insinuates that Jesus understands where you're at and He's okay with it. No, He's not. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross. So that you would not have to stay that way. He loves you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And man, that is pointed. Because I love people, try to love people the way they are, but our attitude is, I'm going to leave them the way they are. That's what we do. Well, I love you, but I'm going to let you make your decisions. I just want you to know that I love you. And we walk away. If we really loved them, we wouldn't walk away. Jesus came so that that man would not have to stay the same. And the third thing, Jesus comes and He confronts him with his faith. He walks up to the man after he's found him and he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" It can't be much more pointed than that. You can walk up to somebody and you say, "Are you a Christian?" Their response is, "I go to church." That's not the question. Jesus' question here says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Even though the Son of God was the one that healed him, he was put on the spot. Who is he? And here, when they say Lord, that is not the understanding of Lord that you and I have. That is, in the Greek, that's the understanding of Sir. Who is he, Sir, that I might believe? He wasn't acknowledging that he was Lord in that statement. That was, who is he, Sir, that I may believe, is the way that's written. Jesus confronted his faith. Do you believe in the Son of God? He didn't say, "Can you still see?" He didn't ask about the changes in his life because of the good that happened. He cut to the point and said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" "Yeah, I believe in Him. I've been told all my life, I've read the Bible. I've read it through, I don't know how many times, but I've read it, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God. The devil believes that as well and trembles. Believing in who he is one thing. Believing in all the information out of the Bible is another thing. But I like to say it in believing on Jesus instead of in Jesus. Because if there's a bridge that crosses the Royal Gorge and you go to walk across it, and you're out on that bridge, you believe on that bridge. And it's a pretty rickety bridge, I'm just telling you. I've been there. It's a pretty rickety bridge. But you're not going to walk across it until you believe on it. Now, I can stand at the edge of it. I can believe in it. I can watch other people drive across it, and I don't know if they still do, but cars could drive across it. And I could stand beside it, and I could believe in it. But until I walk out on that bridge, I don't believe on that bridge. And you and I, we can believe in Jesus all day long, and it will never affect our life. But when you believe on Him, you trust Him. You know what He can do, and you act on it. The issue is so many times we don't act on the power of Jesus. People can tell you about it. You can even have it affect your life. But is it something that you believe on? Jesus confronted him. He wanted an answer. Jesus didn't just casually come by and say, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Something to think about. Walk on." Jesus stood right there and waited for the man's answer. If Jesus is standing before you right now, and He's not going to walk away, and He's standing here and He's saying, "Do you believe on me?" How many of us could say yes? That we truly act, understanding, knowing the power of God, and we step out and act on it. Not we step back and see other people do things. Not we know that it's possible because we've read from the past. But that He changes your life daily. Not weekly. Daily. Do you believe on Jesus? If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then the answer is obviously no. But Christians, do you believe on Jesus? Because something happens in this passage when this man begins to believe. Jesus says, "Do you believe me?" He says, Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and it is He who is talking to you." Jesus presented Himself to this man. If you truly want to believe in Jesus and believe on Jesus, I guarantee you, it's a promise from God that He will present Himself to you. "If you seek me, if you search for me with all of your heart, you'll be found by me." If you really want to believe on Jesus, He will present Himself right where you are. He didn't tell this man, "Well, you need to go and do this. You ought to do that." He just says, "I'm right here in front of you. I'm the one talking to you. Do you believe in me? Do you believe on me? Do I change your actions? Or are you just changed physically, changed emotionally? Had an emotional experience at church one time. Hey, I can have an emotional experience at a lot of different places. There is only one place you can have a spiritual experience, and that's at the feet of Jesus. Too many times we have those experiences because of, and I love the praise and worship, don't get me wrong, but because of singing or because of somebody else's testimony, and all these things are good. But if you want a personal experience, if you want to be presented by Jesus Himself as He presents Himself to this man, then you have to find yourself at the feet of Jesus. No pastor's going to do it. No Sunday school teacher's going to do it. Nobody else is going to get you to the feet of Jesus but yourself. I don't care how good the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, your grandma, your grandpa, your parents, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter. I don't care. It comes down to I have to surrender my heart and I have to put myself at the feet of Jesus. Nothing else is going to get me there. Oh, the weight of the world pushed me to the feet of Jesus. No, it didn't. If somebody or something forces you there, that's great, but you have to voluntarily be at the feet of Jesus or you will never get anything done. Because if you're forced there, He knows you didn't go there voluntarily. He knows you didn't surrender before Him. This man wanted to believe. Man, I want to believe. And Jesus said, well, here I am. And verse 38 says, then He said, Lord, I believe. And that's not the same Lord as earlier. Because earlier it was Sir. Now He understands that this is the Son of God that's talking to me. And He says, Lord, I believe. I know what You've done to me, but You're right here in front of me talking to me. And I believe. And you know how we can tell He believed? The next part of that verse says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. Now, he didn't break out a guitar or drums or a piano or a keyboard or anything like that. His worship came from his heart. That's how you can tell if you believe. My knowledge can change some things. But when He changes my heart, it's going to change my worship. Jesus knew his condition. Jesus came to him. Jesus confronted his faith. And then Jesus presented himself to him. Where are you at? Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you on that sanctification process? You're as far as you can go. I'm doing great. Where are you at in that process? Because He's going to go through these same four steps. He knows where you're at. He will come to you. He will confront you. And if you really want, He will present Himself to you. And when He does, it will change your heart in a way that you've never felt before. That's where we're at. Christian, whether you're walking that path and you just know you're not there, same steps. He knows. He'll come to you. He'll confront you with what you need to do to move on. And He'll be right there with you to present Himself so that as you go on, He will be there holding your hand. Non-Christian, He knows where you're at. That's why He came. That's why He died. That's why He rose again. That's why you're feeling that tug on your heart. That's nothing I can do. No matter how I preach, no matter any preacher preaches, we cannot convict you. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. That has nothing to do with me. Don't blame me if nobody's convicted, because that's not my fault. The bottom line is, if you're feeling that, God's saying you're not where you should be. And my son died so that you could be. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, you're more than amazing. I pray that you speak to us this morning. Lord, that when we walk out of this place, we start across that parking lot, Satan tries to take whatever it is you've laid on our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't let him. Pray that you protect us from that. Lord, we just ask that we seek to glorify you, to be more of what you want us to be, to honor you, to live the life that would bring you honor. Lord Jesus, move in this place. Holy Spirit, flood this place that we might believe on you. In your name we pray.